Well, it's great to see y'all here today, and we're thankful for another Lord's Day that God has granted us in this life, and certainly it's a good week. We're going to be starting school this week, some of us are, and that's good, getting back into the old habits. We've been, as a football official, we've been studying up on the rules and getting ready for that. Got my first scrimmage this Thursday. I think some of y'all coaches out there are going to be scrimmaging this week. It's exciting. Exciting time of the year. It's fun. We're glad that this week is starting off well. It's starting off with us coming together to worship God and to put Him first within our lives on the first day of the week. And so that's what we need to do. Keep things in the proper order and understand where God is in our lives. We're going to continue our series of lessons on this first Sunday of the month of Joy in Christ. And we've been looking at this theme throughout the book of Philippians, and you will recall our great memory verse here that I think everyone can memorize from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. How can we do that as God's people? How can we always be or have joy within our lives? And that's what the book of Philippians is all about. Having that joy, keeping that joy, making that joy alive within our life. It is a product of our efforts to love God and to serve one another. That's what joy is. It's something that is within our control, something within our grasp. It's not about what the external things are doing to us. It's about how we orient ourselves on an internal level, right? That's where joy comes from. It comes from within, not from without. And I really appreciated one of the songs that was led this morning and about the idea, of not looking at other people's wealth, right? Count your blessings, not looking at other people, what other people have, but the blessings that God has given us. And taking those things and blessing God and thanking God for what He has done for us in the real world. And so this morning, we're going to continue looking at this topic with thinking about the joy of pursuing excellence. And our text comes from Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16. So I want to encourage you to open your Bibles there, Philippians 3 verses 12 through 16. Maybe you have a hard copy. Maybe you've got a Bible on your phone. That's okay too. But let's look at the text together and see what the Word of God says and how this message here helps us to have joy within our lives. Paul put everything into knowing Christ. And in the verses preceding these verses in 12 through 16, he talks about that. He counted all things lost that he might know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means he might attain to the resurrection himself. And this resurrection, this is the final state of human perfection obtained in Christ. And that was Paul's daily pursuit. He saw the standard of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, and he pursued that standard within his life. And it was a joyful pursuit. And you see, that's the pursuit that we need to have within our lives also. Psychologists today have done a lot of work on the idea of goal setting and having goals. And when we think about goal setting and having goals, this text really does talk about this idea or this concept. Look at what Paul says here starting in verse 12. And remember, he's talking about the resurrection and he's talking about it as a goal that he is pursuing within his life. And he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So Paul is really talking about the goal of Jesus Christ and pursuing the goal of Jesus Christ within our lives. And I want us to note a few things about goal setting, that goals have to be of a certain character and of a certain quality in order for them to produce joy within our lives. And as I mentioned earlier, psychologists have done a lot of studies on goal setting, and they've come to these conclusions, that for a goal to contribute to our well-being, it must be clear. That is, we've got to have goals that are understandable. It's got to have sufficient challenge to it. It needs to be right above one's level of competency so that it's constantly challenging us to do better. There needs to be commitment there. One must pursue these goals and be committed to doing it. There's got to be some feedback incorporated into these goals that provides for ongoing constructive criticism. And then finally, they must incorporate a certain task complexity. That is, not being too easy. If it's too easy, the goal, reaching a goal that's too easy, doesn't really challenge us. It doesn't really help us. And so there needs to be some complexity to it. And when we look at this passage right here in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, we see all of these elements related to goal setting as it pertains to well-being, that is, joy in Christ. Now, I want us to think about this as we go along, and these will be our main points as we consider pursuing excellence and the joy that is associated with doing that. First of all, pursuing excellence is joyful when we, number one, have a clear standard. There's got to be clarity regarding these goals. And we have a clear standard as Christians. You see, Jesus Christ is our standard. He's the one that we look to. And we can see in His Word what that standard is. And He makes it plain for us. And He makes it clear for us. And we don't have to guess a lot of times what the Bible says, because it makes it very clear and plain. And it's easy. We go there, we read it, and we can understand what it is. Paul said this, that Jesus Christ is our clear standard. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the standard. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So there's the clear standard that we have. And Jesus is the standard because He was sinless. He was perfect. He lived a life without any flaws. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So He knew no sin, so that we could then become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 John 3, 5 says, you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. He's the clear standard Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, showing us from the scriptures that Jesus is the standard because he accomplished what we could not accomplish. And therefore, we look to him as our guide, as our truth, as the instruction for what is right and what is wrong, and we follow him. You see, he is the clear standard. He's a clear standard because he didn't sin, and he's a clear standard because he has all the truth. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I was thinking about that verse this morning too in our song service. Specifically the song that was talking about, you know, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. And then in one of the stanzas, it talks about how then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, right? Why? Why does the bondage cease? Why does the fetters fall? Because we're breaking the word of life. What's the bread of life? What is the bread of life? It's God's word. It's his truth. When we preach the truth, we have freedom. That's what it's talking about. John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks or whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He don't speak on his own authority. How does he speak? The Father gives it to the Son. The Son gives it to the Holy Spirit. There's the standard of truth that we need. Pursuing that standard brings us joy. We have a clear standard, and we can pursue that standard within our life. Secondly, we can learn from the past. Look at what Paul says here. We're reading together Philippians 3. He says, not that I have already attained or am already made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. There's the standard. There's the clear standard. And then he says, you know, in verse 13 here, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Think about our past, learning from our past. There are some things that are behind us, some things that need to be forgotten, but then some things that we need to learn from as well. And then skip down to verse 16. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. You see, there's the past again. The degree that we have already, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And here we have feedback. Okay, part of our goal setting is getting feedback to where we can improve ourselves, right? The past is our feedback. And Paul talks about the past in two different ways. First of all, he talks about learning from the past. You know, we get joy by learning from our mistakes. Think about that. Yeah, I know that making mistakes is hard and we don't like to do it, but let's face it, when you learn from the mistakes that you make, you do better. You increase joy in your life. How? Because you're not making those same mistakes again, right? You're getting better, and that's part of it. To achieve our goals, we must learn from the past. Paul learned from his past. He just talked about it. He didn't completely forget it because he just mentioned it here in chapter 3 and verses 3 through 6. He just talked about it. And so what is he saying here when he says forgetting our past? He's not talking about completely erasing it from our minds, but learning from it in a constructive way and not allowing our past to then dominate us so that it controls who we are anymore. We let it go. We leave it behind. We learn from it, yes, and we do better in the future. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, the Bible tells us that the history that's recorded in the Old Testament is there for us to learn from. We don't repeat those mistakes that the Israelites made, but we do learn from them. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we learn from the past. We get feedback from God's word so that we can make correction within our lives. But we must not let our past mistakes cripple our future. Think about what Jesus said in Luke 9:62. He said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Of course, he's talking about once we've let go of those things in our past and we go forward with Christ, we shouldn't return to those things anymore. We learn from them. We stop making those mistakes. We don't go back and start making the same mistakes over and over again. We recognize there's a fundamental problem when we do that, right? Think about our coaches who are working with our football players. If you got a football player who keeps making the same mistake over and over again, what do? You got to stop doing that. You got to change the way you're doing this so you don't do those same mistakes again and again. You don't want to make the same. You recognize when somebody's making the same mistake again, there's a problem that needs. We don't do that. We learn. We grow and we move on, right? That's part of goal setting and accomplishing our goals and achieving our goals. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves of sin. We've put that old person behind us, and now we're going forward as faithful Christians to live the life that God wants us to live. But if we keep going back to the sin that we left behind, there's a problem, and that needs to change. Forgetting the things that are behind, we've got to press forward into the future and hold true to what we have attained. That's what he says here in verse 16. Let us be of the same mind, that is, in holding fast to what we have already attained, walking by the same rule. We all have the same standard, Jesus Christ, and we should all be pursuing that same goal together. And so to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Look at Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and here's the point, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. If you've been baptized into Christ, then you've buried that old man and you've been raised anew. That old man is supposed to be left behind. And now we have a new life to live. And we've got to pursue that new life. And so let us hold true to what we have attained. We learn from the past. We get that feedback. We make correction. And we go forward. And then third, we acknowledge the challenge. Part of goal setting is that there be sufficient challenge in the goals that we pursue. And you know, there is sufficient challenge here in Christ Jesus. Look at verses 13 and 14 here in Philippians 3. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call." The old translation says, "the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ is a high standard. The calling is high. The goal is high. But God has set it before us nonetheless. That is the challenge of living the Christian life, to live up to the high standard of Jesus Christ. You know, God expects us to live according to the standards of heaven. Therefore, be you perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 48 says, This is a great challenge. And we fall short of this challenge all the time. But the challenge is still there. God still expects us to live according to His standards. And why is that? Because God is a holy God. And He wants us to be holy like He is holy. Think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, prepare yourselves in mind to do what? To be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust. Don't go backwards. But what? But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. There's the challenge. Now that is certainly a sufficient challenge for each one of us as a goal to pursue. Yes, the goal must be challenging for us to have joy in it, for us to have well-being from it. And God has given us a great challenge to be holy as He is holy. Now Jesus Christ was holy, and we've got to be holy also. And you see, this standard is not going to change. God isn't going to look down and say, oh, you poor thing, I'm sorry you couldn't do it. That's okay. No, His standard stays the same. He says, you get right back up and you keep trying to do what I told you to do. He doesn't make excuses. He holds us accountable to the standard that He's given us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. You know, I've seen some videos of coaches working with children on trying to get them to play sports, you know, and when they do the right thing, they say, that's good, do it again. Or if they do the wrong thing, they say, no, don't do it like that. Do it like this so you can do it the right way. This is the same thing in Christianity. That's what God is doing with us. He constantly challenges us to do the right thing. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Christ does not change. He wants us to take up the gauntlet of living for Him and pursue it. And we've got to commit to that pursuit. Just like when we set goals, we've got to commit to achieving those goals in order for there to be well-being in them. In Christianity, we've got to commit to pursuing these goals for us to have that joy that comes in Christ. Think about Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've got to run that race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so that means we've got to keep putting one foot in front of the other, committing to crossing that finish line. That's the pursuit of the goal. That's the commitment that we must have within our life. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We commit, we keep at it steadfastly in an unmovable way, always abounding in it, creating more and more opportunity to serve one another. That's the commitment that we have in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he compared Christianity to, and in this passage, scholars say these are the Isthmian Games, not the Olympic Games, but the Isthmian Games that were happening in Corinth. So the Olympic Games, you know, they happened up there around Athens somewhere. But then there was another set of games that happened in Corinth called the Isthmian Games. And this passage is about how Christianity is like those games. You know, we sometimes use sports illustrations, and we have scripture for that, right? Right here, this is sports illustration in scripture. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run! Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." He says, being a Christian, committing to doing what's right, is like running a race, or like participating in a sport of some kind, like boxing or some other sport. And you do it to get that prize. You do it to get the win, the W, right? But think about the big W that we have in Christ. That's what we're working on. That's what we're looking for. And they discipline their bodies. Oh, you see them out there. It's football season, right? We drove by fields yesterday morning. Early in the morning, they were out there practicing. And we saw them out there. Why? They have to discipline themselves. They've got to practice. We have to practice. We have to discipline ourselves as Christians every day. Bring these bodies into subjection so they'll do what the Lord wants us to do. And yes, that is the commitment that we make in pursuing this goal. We have great goals as Christians to pursue. And there is great joy in pursuing those goals. That's what Paul is talking about here. Pursuing excellence in Christ is joyful. When there's that clear standard, Jesus Christ is that standard. When we have the opportunity for feedback, we learn from the past, right? When we acknowledge the challenge, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and we commit to the pursuit, that is, we recognize that we strive for that. Let as many of us as are mature, Paul says here in Philippians 3, be thus minded. Have this mind. Let's pursue excellence in Christ Jesus, and we will have joy in our lives. Do you have the joy of Christ living in you today? Maybe you need that. Maybe you need to start pursuing Christ. We talked about what baptism does this morning and how it separates us from that old man of sin and brings us into a new life. We would have everyone who hasn't been baptized for the remission of their sins put that old man away and start living for Christ each and every day and commit to this pursuit of excellence in Christ. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Or maybe you need prayers to help you to be more disciplined in your life as a Christian, that you can be more faithful to the Lord as you pursue excellence of Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation, you can do so right now while together we stand and while we sing.